Luke chapter 19, and while you're turning there, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, which is unusual for me. I'm more of an ESV guy, but I thought this translation fit well, and just FYI, I think the NLT is a great translation to use for reading, for devotional type reading, if you want to really understand the context, even more in a more modern sense. It's probably not the best for exegetical or in-depth Bible study. You know, I'd use NASB, ESV, something like that for that. But I would stay away from the John MacArthur Study Bible. Anyway, just kidding, man. I have one too. So, nah. Just. Do you have it with you? He's got this honking big. Yeah. I wish people would carry their Bibles more. So, man. Good to be an example. All right. Anyway, NLT this morning, and we're kind of picking up where we left off last week. And last week, I asked the question, if they win, what then? Okay, if they win, what then? And the idea, it was that regardless of what political side you're on, if they win, the other side, right? If they win, what are you going to do? Right? Are you just going to, you know, just, man, it's all over. Forget it. They won. Life's over. America's over. We're done. It's through. I'm just going to spend the rest of my life watching TV until Jesus comes back, right? I mean, seriously, if they win, what then? And I reminded us that regardless of who wins, regardless of what happens to our nation, it's not over for the kingdom of God. Never is it over for the kingdom of God. And I said, as followers of Jesus Christ, the primary kingdom in which we should be concerned and active in is His kingdom, right? So now regarding the kingdom, God's kingdom, right? We have this already but not yet tension. The kingdom of God has already arrived in and through Jesus Christ, but not yet in its fullness, right? Already but not yet. Okay, we still have yet to see the final establishment of God's kingdom, okay? So the already part is this. Wherever Christians are active doing kingdom work, that is where the kingdom of God is present in this world. Okay? Wherever Christians are active doing kingdom work, that is where the kingdom of God is active. And I'm going to move this, Janet, because I'm going to break my neck. Unless that was your plan all along. I just foiled your plan. See, God's active, right? No. So, wherever Christians are active, that's where the kingdom of God is active, right? And so, if they win, right, what then? Well, there's still kingdom work to do, right? So, question, where should God's kingdom be active? And, I mean, the simple answer is everywhere, right? But when you look at Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and what Jesus said to his disciples, you kind of get a little different nuance than just a simple answer of everywhere, right? When Jesus said, go and make disciples in all nations, right, all ethnic groups, how many Christians were already in the world at that time? Thank you, Carrie. Yep, not very many, right? So in essence, Jesus was saying, take the kingdom to people and places where the kingdom is not yet present, right? That's what he was saying. Go to places where the kingdom is just not there yet, right? So there's this missionary attitude that he's asking his disciples to have. And guess what? We're his disciples, if you're in Christ. We should have that same missionary attitude. And that doesn't necessarily mean going across the world. It just simply means that we should have the attitude, the desire to take the kingdom to people and places where the kingdom is not yet present. Okay? Now, taking the kingdom to people and places where the kingdom is not yet present means that some of those people and some of those places can be very dark, maybe immoral. It's going to be uncomfortable. Different political system, different type of government. There's going to be different opinions. There's going to be different religious beliefs. Some of those places are going to be really unfriendly to God and unfriendly to the gospel. But this missionary attitude that we're to have says, says take the kingdom to those places. This missionary attitude says the kingdom needs to be active and present in those places. Okay, so if that's true, and it is, right? Then who needs to be active and present in those places? If the kingdom of God needs to go to those places, then who needs to be active in those places? Right? I think it's clear that we live in what we call post-Christian society. Right? For some of us, it feels like we're living in this foreign country. It's a very different America than what a lot of us, don't point at me because I'm 50. You're looking, oh, he's 50 years old. He can say that now. What was I saying? Yeah, I'm 50. I can't remember now. Yeah. No. It does. It feels like it's a foreign country. I mean, it still just boggles my mind. What has happened to the America that I grew up in, right? It's very different. So what do we do? I mean, do we whine and gripe and complain? Yeah, I do, right? But really, what do we do? What do we do about this different America? Do we run away and hide because it's becoming post-Christian? Or, do we move to a red state because, man, that's just, they agree more with my political views, and is that where we go? Right? I mean, in a way, it's kind of tempting to get out of town and go to some place where it's more comfortable. But is that really what Jesus instructed us to do? Is that really what he calls us to do, to run away? Or does Jesus say, go to the places where the kingdom is not yet present? You know, it's interesting. I was looking at the most un-Christian, if that's the right title, the most un-Christian places in America, cities in America, and I knew which one was going to be at the top. And you know what? Portland made number 54. Yeah, I'm like, what? That's exactly what you gotta be kidding me. It's this bad, and yet we're number 54? So again, Jesus says, don't run away. Take the kingdom to where the kingdom is not yet present. So I think the tendency of the American church has been to withdraw, or maybe even worse, to compromise. But I think Jesus expects differently of his disciples. So let's look at Luke 19 and see what the expectation might be regarding this kingdom attitude that we're to have. And we're not going to get through the whole parable today. We're going to break it up this week and we'll finish it up next week. But starting in verse 11, and this, by the way, this is right before Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time. So this is, about a week or so before the crucifixion. So the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story. Now, this is just interesting to me, okay? He told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. So during the first century AD, many Jews at that time believed that the Messiah would establish the kingdom on earth, right? Which meant really for them that Israel would once again rise up to this kingdom status, right? And so when Jesus was, they're like, Jesus, come on, it's time. Bring it on. Bring the kingdom. Let's go so we can rise up and get on with our lives and have this world the way that we want it to be, right? And Jesus was like, yeah, not quite like that. So what's really interesting, and a lot of us could probably learn from this, rather than telling them, hey guys, you're wrong, this is the way it is, what does he do? He tells a story to illustrate the truth. And I wonder how many of us could learn from that. I mean, I'm learning that in my coaching classes, is rather than telling people, you ask questions, right? And they come to the conclusion, and it's way better that way, right? So anyway, so he tells them this parable, a story, to reveal the truth. Verse 12. And he said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. And before he left, he called together his 10 servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. While I'm gone. Now, depending on your translation, you might get a little different nuance, and really it's not worth splitting hairs over, but I get a little different nuance from the ESV, and that's kind of where I'm going with this. But here's the idea, okay? You have this prince, right? He goes to a foreign land. He becomes king of that foreign land, okay? And while there in that foreign land, right, before he heads home, he says to his servants, hey, I've got some work for you to do while I'm gone, okay? So we can see the analogy here. Who's the prince? It's Jesus. He comes to earth, right? He becomes king. And before he goes back to his father's kingdom, right, he says to his disciples, he says to his followers, hey, I've got some work for you to do while I am away. So you see the analogy, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. And so what he's telling us are some truths about the kingdom. And so what are some of those truths, and how do those truths apply to our current political and post-Christian culture? Well, here's truth number one. The expectation of responsibility. There's the expectation of responsibility. From the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, God expects his people to share in and take ownership of the responsibility of taking his kingdom to people and places where the kingdom is not yet present. You can find that in Genesis 1. Go, subdue the earth. Take the Garden of Eden out there into the chaos and subdue it. Watch over it, okay? From chapter 1 all the way to the end. God has this expectation that his people will share in and take ownership of the command, go. Now, God doesn't always tell us how to do it. And I think some of us, many times in my life, just waiting around, God, just tell me exactly what to do. But he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he just says, go, just do it. You know, have fun with it. Make something up, but just be a part of the kingdom, right? That's part of the journey. That's part of the excitement, right? How many of us parents tell our kids, go play, Just get outside. Now, we don't usually tell them, okay, I want you to go outside, take a left around the lawn chairs, get on the swing and jump around. We don't know. We just say, go, have fun. And I think sometimes, probably more often than not, God is like that. He just says, go, do something. All right? And there are times that he's very specific, but a lot of times I think he leaves it up to us to do something. But there is this expectation and this trust that we're going to do it. And here in the parable, the king did not tell the servants how to invest. He just said, hey, here's some money, go invest it. That's all he said. That was the only command, right? So until Jesus returns, God expects us to take responsibility and do kingdom work. So what is kingdom work? We talked a little bit about that last week, so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, and that really can be a lengthy answer, but listen, ultimately, kingdom work is connected to the salvation of souls. No matter what it is that God calls you to do, no matter what you come up with to do, somewhere in there, kingdom work is connected to the salvation of souls. You know, Elsa Lou is a great example. She knits all these scarves. I mean, I don't know how old Elsa Lou is. She's in her 70s, 80s, I don't know. But she knits these scarves, and she sends them to an organization that takes those scarves, and then they share them with children in need around the world, and they share the gospel. So she's being a part of kingdom work because she's not just helping somebody be warm, but she's a part of an organization that shares the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. So ultimately, kingdom work has to do with the salvation of souls. Now, listen. And this is where I think we get a little tripped up sometimes. Kingdom work is work. It's work. Okay? It takes time. It takes energy. It may take money. It takes risk. It takes faith. It takes obedience. It takes sacrifice. It takes prayer. It takes us doing something, and it is work. It's work. Now, it may be joyful at times, or other times it may be just really painful, right? Kingdom work can be exhausting. You ever worked with anybody? That was a joke. See, you ever work with him? Yeah, it's exhausting, right? Okay, anyway. All right. It was funny in my head. But kingdom work can be, it's exhausting. Or it can be exhilarating, right? Either or. Sometimes kingdom work is peaceful and it's relaxing. And it's the greatest thing ever. And sometimes it is dangerous and even deadly. That's kingdom work. So regardless of what it is that you're participating in, at the bottom line, kingdom work is work, and there is an expectation, there's a trust of responsibility. Okay? Truth number two is the distribution of resources. The distribution of resources. Before the king left to go home, what did he do? He gave his servants resources. Hey, here you go, here's some money. Invest it, right? He gave each one what they needed to accomplish what he asked. I want us to get that. He gave each person what they needed to accomplish what he asked. There was no servant left empty-handed. And no, no servant had the advantage over the other. Here you go. Invest it. And not only did he give them resources, but he gave them a purpose. Right? Take this and do something with it. Every servant had a purpose, and every servant had the resources to accomplish that purpose. Nobody was left out. So, I mean, do you hear what Jesus is saying? You have a purpose in this world. And I know I struggle at times even in my own life, but I still am running into Christians who just, what's your purpose? I don't know. What are you doing here? I don't know. You have a purpose. And I'm telling you, that purpose is connected to kingdom work. And the resources you need to accomplish whatever it is that God has asked you to do, listen, they're available to you. Right this very moment, whatever God has for you, you have those resources available right now. Now, there may be, you may not have everything you will need in the future, but they'll be there when you get there. But right now, this very moment, to start whatever it is that God is putting on your heart, you have the resources available right now. But if you're, like me at times, I'm more of an Eeyore. I don't know. I don't think God can do it, right? But that's just a lie. So you have the resources. And really, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are created, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. Created to do what? What were we created to do? To do good works. You have it. It's there, right? And then also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, right? This is where he talks about, God has given gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the pastors, right? All that stuff, okay? So the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, look, they have a responsibility to equip the people, right? So people like me, pastors, have a responsibility to equip the people for kingdom work. And I got to thinking about this. Almost every seminar I go to, it's how pastors aren't doing it, right? You got to do a better job at equipping your people. And I'm not saying that's not true. But there's also a flip side to this. And I'm saying this to encourage, not to condemn, okay? Just hear my heart. I have a responsibility to equip the people. But listen, the people have a responsibility to be equipped. And I'm just being honest. I find more times often than not a lack of desire to be equipped. I'm not saying this to everybody, okay? I'm just saying, in my years of ministry, not just here at Sunnyside, there's a lack of a desire to be equipped. I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming me. I'm just saying something in there needs to be fixed, right? And it really is a mutual responsibility. I'm not saying I've done everything right since I've been here, because I haven't. I got things to improve, things to change. And you probably do too. And as a church, we got things to improve, right? We have a mutual responsibility to be equipped. Okay? Truth number three is the anticipation of return. Okay? The king said, invest this, right? Okay, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving you this money, right? With the anticipation that there's going to be a return. I'm trusting you that you will take this, do something with it, and increase it so that when I come back, there's going to be more. Okay? Now, Jesus did the exact same thing. Go, make disciples, increase. go to all the nations, right? I'm giving you what you need, spiritual gifts, talents, skills, one another, et cetera, et cetera. I'm giving you everything you need to make an increase, so go and do it, right? What's the increase? Souls. That's the increase. Souls. That's the increase. So there's an anticipation and expectation that we will do something with what God has given us in order to bring souls into the kingdom of God. So let's kind of wrap it up, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. And you can, you know, answer them now or take them home and just, you know, ponder and review these throughout the week, okay? So, we have the expectation and trust of responsibility. We have the distribution of resources and then the anticipation of return. So, here's some questions. Number one, and you got to be honest. Do I want to be equipped for kingdom work? That's a yes or no question. But I think each of us really need to think about that this week. Do I really want to be equipped for kingdom work? See, remember, we're asking the question, if they win, what then? If the attitude is just, I'm giving up, or this whole corona thing, can't we just go back to the church the way it used to be? There's still kingdom work to do. Do I want to be equipped for kingdom work? Number two, I challenge you, what resources do I have? What has He given me? How has He wired me? Okay? I would challenge you to think about this week. Make a list, right? I went through this the other day, and it's like, okay, and I start right. Holy moly, there's a lot more things that I got than I realize, right? And not that I have to use everything, but there's a list that sometimes you forget about things that God has given you. Or for some of us, we get so busy in life that maybe this dream or this passion or this talent or whatever, you know, we tuck it aside because we're busy doing all these other things that may not matter as much. And then wait a minute, God gave me that to do something with that. But yet I've tucked it away for years, right? So I would challenge you to write down your talents, your skills, your strengths, your passions. What is it? I mean, just make a huge list. Write down your spiritual gifts if you know them. And I tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, guess what? We all have one resource in common, the Holy Spirit. Boom, what more do you need, right? I would include physical talents and skills, mental, spiritual resources, and just make a whole list. Okay? And then maybe just include some resources that you want to acquire or that you need for wherever you're heading, right? Spend some time doing that. You might be surprised. And of course, ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Maybe there's something I'm not seeing in myself. And it's always good to ask somebody else, hey, what are my strengths? What do you see in me that I don't see? That's always a good thing to do. Number three. What am I doing with those resources? What am I doing with those resources? What am I doing or not doing with what God has given me? Okay? Some of us, we're doing, but God has given us something over here, and we're doing something over there, and we need to, I just kind of need to start doing stuff over here, right? Kingdom work. How am I or how am I not using what God has given me to invest in kingdom work? I know those are kind of similar questions, but just to get us thinking. And it takes some honest work to do this. And again, invite somebody else in to participate in this list. Okay? Because we can fool ourselves thinking, hey, we're all this and a bag of chips, and we're not even a bag of chips. Right? You know, a lot of you know that I'm taking classes for a certification in transformational coaching at Western Seminary, and I've even hired my own coach to coach me, right? Because I need somebody on the outside to look in and say, okay, Chad, you know, this is what's going on. Not to tell me, but to coach me and help me to see my own life from different angles. And I tell you, it's been absolutely fascinating to see things that I haven't seen before. So I would encourage you to invite somebody else in. And then number four is, why am I here? There are a lot of believers in Christ who still have not answered that question. Why am I here? Why am I here? And I want to caution you, don't make it all Christianese, okay? You know, Susan kind of, we were talking about this a while back, and she was thinking, and she wrote down something that just, wow, blew us both away, but she just realized, this is what my purpose is. Right? It just changed. Once she realized this is it, it changes things. Right? And you can ask her what that is. Why am I here? What is God's why for my life? What does that mean? Carrie, I can see you like, what does that mean? Right? Well, guess what, friend? I'm not going to tell you what it means, because I'm going to let Michael Jr. tell you what it means. We have about a 4-minute video before we wrap up, and he's going to explain the why. And I think you're going to walk away with a better understanding, or at least able to move in that direction of discovering why you're here.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question to ask is why I'm here. Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear, more helpful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the 6th episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3:00, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country in stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop just to my audience. We've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director. Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying? All right. Now, what you give me the version is your uncle just got out of jail. You got shot in the back when you was a kid.
I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
Did you get that? A lot of people know what they're doing. They don't know why. God has given you a why. He's given you a why. Some of us just need to discover it. So, while Jesus is away, there's the expectation of responsibility. There's the distribution of resources. And the anticipation of return. And that anticipation means that you and I will be doing our why with the resources that He's given so that more and more people can come into the kingdom of God. And if you don't know your why, if you don't know what your resources are, if you don't know any answers to those questions I asked, and you want to have a conversation, then let's talk. Okay? Let's talk. And as we close today, there may be some here, I don't know, or out there online. You have no idea why you're here. You have no idea what resources you have. You have no idea what this whole thing about the kingdom really is about because you have never truly received Jesus Christ as Savior. And Scripture is clear. There is a He created the world. We messed it up. And instead of punishing us for messing it up, God says, I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for you. And so He died on a cross, was buried in the ground. 3 days later, He rose, and He says to His disciples, keep on with the work until I come back. And for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, confesses that He is Lord, confesses that He died, confesses that He was born of the Virgin Mary, you'll be saved. And when you believe that, you repent. What does repent mean? I was going this way, away, living my life away from God, and I'm just now turning my life toward God. That's all that means. And He says that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no hoops you have to jump through. It's confess that He's the Lord, repent of your sins, and believe, inviting men, and you'll be a new creation. And if that's you, then we need to talk. Because that's the beginning. That's the beginning. Right? So, If you haven't received Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so. And again, if that's something you want to talk about, give me a call. We'll talk. And so let me wrap up with this. And I just found this yesterday. It's from an old hymn. This is just one line in it. It says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. Isn't that good? Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. So, brothers, sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that kingdom work is never in vain. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May his face to shine upon you. And as you go out into this crazy world, take his peace and love with you as you go. Amen? Amen. Well, folks, I am so glad that you joined us this morning. And just a couple of reminders as we get out of here. We do have Sunday school class after service, so if you want to stick around and talk about the sermon and answer any questions and dialogue, we got that. Gary, are you doing your group this morning? Gary's group, they go through.